Take your Bibles and turn along with me to 1 Peter. I love expository preaching. It's a practical expression of the faith we have in God and His Word. To each week, simply take the next set of verses and trust that God will use His Word by His providence in our lives at just the right times, in just the right way, tailoring our regular steady diet of His Word with our need and to our need. And that's why our commitment here as a church is to the normal consecutive exposition of scriptures, just walking through a book of the Bible and just taking the next set of verses, whatever may come. And this morning we have a passage of scripture that calls us all to joy at a time when many of us may be struggling to be joyous. We've got a lot of things going on, as Pastor Rob mentioned in his prayer. Election results or non-results, as they may be. Rising cases of COVID in our own county and ratcheting up of restrictions once again along with it. No doubt many of the other stresses and strains that come with living life in a fallen world. Maybe you've got a family crisis or a financial crisis. You've got a relationship that's broken. Other challenges you may be facing. Work challenges. And there can be times in our lives when we struggle to find joy. When we struggle to find anything to be joyous about. Well, the psalmist struggled with joy at times. Very clearly. Psalm 43:5 says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me?" Those questions presume the nature of the state of the one doing the questioning, right? Why are you in despair? Why are you disturbed? He is not joyous in the moment. He is struggling with his circumstances. And this morning we're going to see just how it is that the Christian can indeed rejoice at all times, even when troubles seem to be multiplying. Even when there seems to be difficulty on every side. Believer, you can have joy. So let's look together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." May God give us faith to believe His Word and act on it this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this Word from You to us about joy. We need it. We are oftentimes so overwhelmed by the things that we read, the things that we hear, the reality of the circumstances around us, that we allow that to eclipse greater realities, greater truths, things that are even more certain about our present and our future. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to remind ourselves regularly and call ourselves to remember the realities that are ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for securing these great and precious promises on our behalf. Thank you for finally and fully dealing with the greatest problem we face, God's just judgment against sin. Thank you for the promises that are ours, that we will never face condemnation, that we are secure in the love for us of God for us in Christ Jesus. Remind us of these things today and restore the joy to our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so very simply this morning, we're going to see from this passage four reasons you and I can rejoice at all times, even during difficult trials. Four reasons we can rejoice at all times, even during difficult trial. The first reason Peter gives us is we can rejoice because trials are temporary, but the blessings of being born again are eternal. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Verse 6 begins with Peter making an observation. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. He's stating a fact. This is what they were doing. They were rejoicing. These believers he's writing to scattered throughout Asia Minor were rejoicing in this. What is this? Well, it's all that Peter has shared in verses 3 through 5, right? Look with me at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is what they were rejoicing in, and rightly so. Last week we saw four reasons to praise God for the new birth. They were rejoicing in the realities of the new birth. They were praising God because the new birth was a result of God's mercy, because the new birth had given them a living hope, because the new birth had given them an indestructible inheritance, and because the new birth is permanent. It's reserved in heaven for us. They had reason to praise God, to be sure, but these very same reasons to praise God are reasons and causes for joy in the heart and mind and life of the believer. All the fullness of our blessings in Christ is the reason Paul could tell the Philippian believers to rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. You know, joy is part and parcel of being a Christian. If you're not experiencing joy on a regular basis, you're doing it wrong. It's a gift from the Lord Himself. In John 15:11, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Christian, we were born again unto joy. We have reason for joy. Joy that Christ Himself promises us and secures on our behalf. We know joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the second fruit listed. An evidence of the Spirit's presence and control in our lives when we yield our lives to Him and walk in the Spirit, one of the fruits produced is joy. And it's a mark of the true Christian's life. I love what someone said about joy and the Christian. They said, joy is the flag that is flown from the citadel of the heart when the king is in residence. I like that picture. Say it again. Joy is the flag that is flown from the citadel of the heart when the king is in residence. What flag are you flying today? Is it a flag of peace and rest and confidence and joy in the Lord? So what does it mean to have joy? What does it mean to greatly rejoice? Well, the word that's used here simply means to be exceedingly joyful, to exult, to be glad, to be overjoyed. Can you all smile at me real quick? There we go. There's some joy. It is the faith-filled orientation of the heart and the resultant emotional response to the well-being of God in our lives. Shalom. And the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me unpack that just a little bit. Joy is the faith-filled orientation of the heart. And joy, in part, finds its fuel as we believe God's promises to us in the gospel. You let go of God's promises to you in the gospel. You forget about God's promises to you in the gospel. I guarantee you, your joy level will decrease significantly. And so, joy is the faith-filled orientation of the heart. Faith fuels joy. And this faith-filled orientation of the heart results in an emotional response. Yes, Americans, it's okay to have emotions other than anger. What does joy look like? Well, it looks like happiness, contentedness, a sense of well-being, gladness of soul and heart, cheerfulness. Christians ought to be the most cheerful people on the planet. We know the end of the story, right? We have a God who's on the throne, correct? He's been merciful to us, has He not? Has He treated us in a way our sins deserve? No. He's shown us grace and mercy. We've been forgiven of all of our sins. We have eternal life. We've been promised an eternity of joy and pleasures forevermore. It is the truth of that hymn. It is well with my soul. As such, this joy and this rejoicing is grounded in the reality of our spiritual position of blessing in Jesus Christ and not in our personal circumstances here on this earth. If you root and ground your joy in the personal circumstances of your life, joy will always escape you. Because it's never enough. Right? Whatever we have is never enough. It can be taken away. Things might be going well one minute. The next minute, they can change. We all know that. We've all experienced that. If we ground our joy in our personal circumstances, we will never have joy. Got to ground it on something more firm. The firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His promises to us in the gospel. That is why Peter says they were rejoicing in these things. These things that center around the new birth. Being born again to a living hope. Despite the fact that they were facing various trials. Look at what Peter says. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. They were continuing to rejoice in the truth of their salvation, despite their present circumstances and trials. What are trials? Difficulties, sufferings, hardships, troubles, losses. All these things can be trials. And we can learn a lot about trials just from what Peter says in this verse. Here's five things we can learn about trials. Trials are real, and they are experienced by the Christian. Trials are real and they are experienced by the Christian. Peter will say later on in 1 Peter 4:12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you." Wait a minute, Lord. I didn't know there was going to be difficulty that would attend the Christian life. Well, who told you differently? You certainly didn't learn that from Jesus. You didn't learn that from the apostles. That was their experience. They experienced hardship and difficulty. And if they experienced it, why would we think our lives would be any different? Trials are real and they are experienced by the Christian. Another lesson we can learn about trials here, just in this one verse. Trials are temporary. Can I get an amen? They're temporary. They don't last forever. They can last a long time, but they don't last forever. He says, a little while you're experiencing these things. It's been said that the believer is either going into a trial, in the middle of a trial, or coming out of a trial. It's very true. But they don't last forever. Third thing we learn is that trials are purposeful, if need be. Trials are necessary. God has purposes in mind, as we'll see a little bit later on, for the trials that we face. Fourthly, we learn that trials bring distress. They were being distressed by various trials. They were experiencing sadness and loss and grief. Distress. Trials distress us. Can we all just say that, right? Trials distress us. They do. We experience that. We don't have to pretend like, well, this doesn't hurt, you know, or I'm flying above all of it, you know, I'm not really experiencing any pain in this earthly experience, you know. No. Trials bring distress. You see, rejoicing in the Lord always doesn't mean we never experience sadness. There is most certainly a place in the believer's life for genuine grief, deep grief, mourning, and lament. Okay, we're not talking about some kind of rejoicing that is some kind of flat caricature that denies difficulty in this world. Not at all. It's just that our experience of sadness and grief and lament is always, always tempered and informed by the truth of the gospel. Paul acknowledged that at times he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6:10. What does that mean? It means that Paul would not let the sorrows of life in a fallen world and all the griefs attendant with it overshadow and eclipse the greater realities, the surer truths of gospel promises. They were always there, tempering the grief, informing the lament, leaving us not hopeless, but hopeful, and giving us yet another reason for rejoicing, even in sorrow. As Christians, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope, right? A fifth thing we learn about trials, just in this verse, is that trials come in various forms. The word various there means multicolored or variegated. In other words, all shapes and sizes and colors. Trials come in more forms than Jelly Belly has jelly beans. All flavors. If we went around this room this morning, we could all stand up and testify to a particular trial we're going through right now, probably. Some area of suffering or grief or loss. Some situation you don't understand. You're struggling to grapple with. And they would all be different. Trials come in various forms. The Christian, despite these realities about trials, can continue to rejoice even when experiencing them. Knowing that while trials are temporary, the blessings of being born again are eternal. Remind yourself of the eternal perspective we as Christians must cling to. The song, "I'll Fly Away," right? Just a few more weary days and then. Just a few more. It's temporary. In light of eternity. We are protected by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what he's just said in verse 5. "And in this you greatly rejoice." Even though we're experiencing various trials. All right. A second reason we can rejoice at all times. We can rejoice because trials strengthen our faith. Now, you don't want to hear this morning, but trials are actually good for us. I don't want to hear that either. They don't feel good. It's not pleasant. They're actually good for us. They strengthen our faith and prove our faith. Peter explains here that trials have great purpose. Look at verse 7. "So that you're experiencing various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter here gives them a purpose clause, right? So that. For the purpose of explaining that there's a divine purpose behind these various trials that were distressing these Christians. And the purpose of these trials was the proof of your faith. That sounds pretty important. That sounds kind of essential. Without trials, we wouldn't have proof of faith. Trials prove our faith. The word used for proof here is a word that was used in the testing of precious metals like gold and silver. And through the process of heating the gold, impurities would be removed and the gold would be purified. And that is the metaphor that Paul uses here. Look at what he says. The proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus. That's the metaphor Paul is using here. The metaphor of purifying metals, of testing their worth and their value and their quality through heat, through fire, through extreme circumstances. As heat both refines and proves the quality of gold, so trials refine the Christian and prove the genuineness of their faith. And so trials are designed by God to purify us and to prove the quality of our faith, the genuineness of our faith. You see, a genuine faith is marked by perseverance and endurance through trial. True faith, when exposed to the heat of life's circumstances, doesn't burn up. Romans 5:3, listen to this. Paul says, we exult in our tribulations. Why? Why would you ever do that, Paul? Get your apostolic eraser out and get rid of that line. Why would you exult in your tribulations? He says why. Knowing that. This is why he exults. Knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. James says it similarly. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Same language there. Variegated, multicolored trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, God has a purpose in our trials, in our troubles, in our sorrows and our griefs. He has a very particular purpose. That means that no trial, no trouble, no difficulty is ever wasted or is ever purposeless. These aren't random things happening in your life. They're divinely designed and tailored for your good. For your purification and for the proof of the genuineness of your faith in Jesus Christ. And the result of this refining process and this proving process, Peter says, is praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You'll cross the finish line. And receive praise and glory and honor. Praise and glory and honor. We share in the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ in the end. Is that not amazing? Why are we sharers in that? What have we brought to it except our sin and our weakness and our faithlessness? And yet it's another act of His mercy. Beloved, we have reason to rejoice. Even those heart-wrenching things that happen in this life are intended for our good, to purify us and prove the genuine quality of our faith. To whom? To whom is this being proved to? To God? Does He not know where you stand? Is He unsure about the genuineness of your faith? Does He have to run you through some tests to see whether or not you believe? No, He knows everything. So what's this proof for? Who is this proof for? It's for you and I. The Lord tests me. He tries me. He refines me. To prove the genuineness of my faith. so that I can see, hey, there's endurance there. I still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my only hope. Though I don't know what tomorrow brings, I know that He's in charge of tomorrow. And I'm resting and trusting in Him and finding joy in the moment, despite the fact that the walls are falling down around me. That's a proof of the genuineness of my faith. And it's cause for assurance. Believer, if you've been through some stuff, some tough stuff, and your faith is still intact, and you still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're resting in Him, and you have proof of your faith. You didn't just throw in the towel and say, forget it. That's not the deal I signed up for. It was supposed to be all blessings and all sunshine and all rainbows, but no, forget it. I'm out of here. No, those who endure to the end will be saved. And when we endure trial and difficulty and suffering and hardship, it's a proof of our faith and gives us assurance that these things indeed have taken root in our hearts by God's grace. So let us rejoice. We can rejoice even in trials, knowing that they have come to us with great purpose, and they will end in great praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let us rejoice. Thirdly, we can rejoice because we love Jesus and know we'll see Him one day. You love Jesus this morning? One day you're going to see Him. He's coming for you. Well, having mentioned Jesus Christ and the appearance, the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of verse 7, verse 8, Peter says, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Peter commends them for their love of Jesus Christ. A love despite the fact that they had never actually seen Jesus. They were contemporaries of Peter, and so many of them had lived the same amount of years or more than Peter, had been alive while Jesus was on this earth, right? But they, having lived in Asia Minor, never got to see Jesus like Peter did. Jesus never visited Asia Minor. Do you know that? Jesus was not a missionary going to other countries for the most part. Except for Jesus' very brief childhood residence in Egypt, most of Jesus' life was lived within a 100-mile area within Israel. These believers living in Asia Minor lived almost 1,000 miles away. Peter, on the other hand, was blessed to have spent most of the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry with Him. And Jesus selected Peter as His right-hand man. And look what Peter says. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look what Peter says about his own eyewitness experience with Jesus. 2 Peter 1:16. Peter says there, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter's saying, look, we didn't make this stuff up. I had a front row seat for Jesus' life and ministry. What I'm sharing with you is my eyewitness account of these things. Verse 17, for when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And Peter there is giving his eyewitness account of a very specific moment when Jesus revealed his glory and the Father spoke of Jesus' perfection and acceptance and belovedness at the Transfiguration. Yeah, Peter had a front row seat. But Peter's in a very elite crowd, right? Not many people got the opportunities Peter had. Peter loved the Lord Jesus, and this love was no doubt in large part to seeing Jesus. But these Christians in Asia Minor never had that privilege. And yet they loved the Lord Jesus anyway. And Peter acknowledges this and commends them for their love. Though they have not seen him, yet you love him. You see, that's the essence of what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? It's to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we do not see him now, yet we believe in him. We're just like these Christians in Asia Minor. We didn't get to see Jesus while he walked this earth. And yet not seeing him, yet we love him. And Jesus pronounced a special blessing on us. We who have never seen him and yet love him. John 20:29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." Because that's the essence of faith, right? Believing without sight. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so faith informs our love of Christ. Our love for Jesus is a love founded in faith. We've never seen him, yet we love him. You see, our love for Jesus is not merely the love of emotion, the love of feeling, the love of nostalgia. No, it's not any of that. But it's a love deeply rooted and grounded in our faith in Jesus Christ. We trust in Jesus as our Savior, and because he is our Savior and died for us, we love him. We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And notice too that Peter says here that though you do not see him now, but believe in him. At the present time, you don't see him. But this is not how it will always be. Hallelujah. One day we will see him face to face. He who bore our sin. He who died, was buried, and rose again on our behalf. We will see him. First John 3:2 says, we will see him just as he is. And we'll be like him on that day. Beloved, this is reason for rejoicing. Jesus is coming back for us. We will see him. We will be with him. And we will be like him. We love Jesus today, now, and one day we will see him. The result of our faith in and love of Jesus is great rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Full of glory. Glory hearkens to the day of Jesus' return. A glorious return. We talked about that recently. A glorious return. When we experience joy and we determined to be joyous despite the suffering and the difficulties that we're facing, it's as though we're bringing the future into the present. We're bringing that future glory into the now. The joy we will experience for all eternity, we have a taste of now. We have reason for joy. Fourth reason for joy. We can rejoice because, finally, of the salvation of our souls. The result of our tested faith and the result of our faith in and love of Jesus Christ is the salvation of our souls. Verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Christian, don't forget where you and I are headed. We're headed for heaven. We're headed for the new heavens and the new earth. There's a new world coming and we're going to be part of it. There's a new order coming and we're going to be part of it. No more elections. No more viruses. No more uncertainty. No more sin. No more injustice. For the judge of all righteousness will be sitting on the throne and ruling over all. We have reason to rejoice. That's where we're headed. That's your future and mine. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. We have reason to rejoice. Our faith in Jesus Christ and what He has promised about the future and the present calls us to put our present circumstances and sufferings in perspective. Beloved, we lose all perspective sometimes. We spend more time on social media and in the headlines and watching the news and listening to all kinds of other voices than the very promises of God that are truer than all of that added together. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 8:18, comparing the present to the future. Okay? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. How does that verse, truly believed, not produce joy even in the midst of sufferings? Your sufferings are great. The glory to come is going to be greater. Right? Another one, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's an eternal perspective. That's the perspective of faith. That in the midst of affliction and suffering, joy, rooted and grounded in faith in God's promise to bless eternally, results in joy. Faith is the key, I believe, that runs through this whole passage. By faith, we rejoice in trials, knowing we're born again and have become recipients of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By faith, we rejoice in trials, knowing God is using them to refine us and demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. By faith, we love Jesus and long to one day see Him and know that we will. By faith, we believe that our souls have been delivered from judgment and unto eternal life, and that can never change. All of that is by faith. And faith, when rightly placed and recalled, results in joy every time. If you're having a joy problem, it's likely you're having a faith problem. Believing God's promises are true. When you and I are struggling to rejoice, it's likely a struggle of faith. Struggling to believe that there is good purpose in our sufferings. And at such times of struggle, we need to speak truth to ourselves and remind ourselves of where our hope and where our joy is truly found. Not in this world. It's all going to burn. It's all going to be for nothing. The psalmist did this, Psalm 42:11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. The help of my countenance? Does your countenance matter? Christian, does your countenance matter? Do you have a God who reigns and rules? Show it on your face. Show it in your countenance. Show it in your life. May the Lord help us to trust Him, to greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Beloved, we have reason to rejoice today. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, put a smile on our faces and a song in our hearts. Maybe even a spring in our step. We're flooded with messages that are negative and, frankly, a lot of times not true. And oftentimes we live our lives without dining much on the Word of God. And so we're starving. Starving for the truth. And we don't even know it. Starving for hope. Starving for peace. Starving for joy. And yet in Your Word, Lord, and by Your Spirit, You have provided for us a banquet feast of hope, purpose, and joy. Let us draw on these resources. Let us smile at the future, knowing the God who holds the future is good and has good purposes in mind for all that we're experiencing now. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for making all these things so through Your death, burial, and resurrection. We love You, Lord Jesus. Come quickly so that we might be with You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.